Good morning, everyone.
Thank you, Vicki. Wonderful. Perfect for the message today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day, for this opportunity to beautify our souls by the Word of God, by beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord Jesus and being changed into that same image from glory to glory as the light of the sun shines into the dark regions of our soul. And Father, we need that continuously. We need that exposure continuously so that we might, like Him, shine forth in the beauty of holiness to a lost and dying world, not saying anything, but resting in your righteousness, which shows forth such a unique and special character that only is seen in believers who are in faith rest. Father, show us what that means today once again, so that we might live there continuously, uninterruptedly, and glorify you by grace. We pray these things in the matchless name of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Resting in His righteousness. Sunday, July 3rd, 2016. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to read the whole chapter so we have some context. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us. Indeed we have. Just as they also, they are the wilderness generation of Israel. But the word they heard from Moses did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. You would think that Israel, seeing all the miracles, all the miraculous signs, the powerful works performed through Moses and Aaron, the dawning each day of manna, them receiving the water from the rock, honey from the rock, you would think that they would believe, that they would be attentive. And yet, faith comes not by seeing, but by hearing. It illustrates that and demonstrates that perfectly. It comes by hearing the word, uniting one's faith with it, mingling faith with the word of God. That's your part. Your part's to believe it. God's part is to perform it. And He does, whether you believe it or not. So, for we who have believed, enter, literally, are ushered into that rest. Those who have believed are ushered into that rest, just as He said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, for those who did not believe. Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He has thus said somewhere, concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of unbelief. He again fixes a certain day. What day is that? Today. Saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent, make haste to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of unbelief. It says disobedience, of apistios, which is unbelief. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Yes, that follows that section, because that's where there's rest. He says, here is rest, here is repose, but they would not listen. So the word of the Lord remains unto them, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, so they might stumble and fall back and be snared. In other words, rest is in the word. That's what we believe. We believe the word. And faith is that which is believed. And when you believe it, it's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is the critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's the heart of the matter where faith rest is concerned, where resting in His righteousness is concerned. Then it says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That means we'll give an account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our agreement, our confession, our affirmation. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested, tried, and tempted in all things just as we are, yet was sin apart. That is, was without sin. Let us therefore draw near, that is, to him, with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. I can't think of another passage of Scripture that is more relevant and serves as the key to a happy and productive spiritual life as this passage. So we're going to go back and look more closely at verse 4. It starts out with the explanatory use of gar, which is for you see. He says, for you see, or even for this reason, he said somewhere regarding the hebdomes, the seventh, he said this, and he rested, God rested, on the hebdome, Hamerah, which is the seventh day, from all his works. The rest that God entered was not due to exhaustion, but was due to completion. Everything was complete. All things being complete, where the earth and man was concerned. Five is the number of grace. Everything was prepared for man in 5 days. On the sixth day, man was created. Six is the number of man. And on the seventh day, seven is the number of rest. All things were prepared before man was created. Rest assured. His first day of existence was a day of rest. Without need or care or worry, without stress, strain, or strife. Can man live this way today? Well, this chapter is telling us, yes, indeed he can. Where God is concerned, Elohim, that's the plural name of God, it considers all three members of the Trinity, and Jehovah, Jesus Christ, had already concluded the redemptive plan for man. Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate deity had already volunteered to don humanity and to lay aside the prerogatives and personal glory of his deity for taking on humanity in humility, to suffer and die as the final Adam, to make the final move to accomplish in human history that which was already decided from all eternity. That's Acts 2:23, Peter's Pentecostal sermon. This man delivered up, that's how Peter said it. This man delivered up by the predetermined, pro horizo. That means a decision made in advance. Plan and the prognosco, which is the foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Here's the final provision that was needed, that needed to take place in the midst of human history. When just enough people had been born and died, and enough people remained, so it would have maximum impact. Of course, you could believe in Christ from the very beginning. And many did. Not nearly enough, but many did. But God knew who they were and made the decision in advance that anyone who believes in Christ would be saved. That's what's called predestination. Based upon foreknowledge, not based upon him doing or making anyone do anything. Because man is free to choose. You say, well, he's not entirely free, is he? No, he's hamstrung by spiritual death and blind as a bat. But the Holy Spirit's available for common grace. When He comes into the world, He'll convict or convince the world, that's the unsaved world, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they haven't believed in me. That's the only sin. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Christ was sinlessly righteous. And then came, when he went to the Father, He sent His Holy Spirit back so that we might be experientially righteous as well. But not with our own righteousness, His righteousness. So that we might rest in His righteousness. The final work, the radical remedy, would finish the works of God in redemption, even as the final act of creation was the creation of man. Man was created last. Everything else was prepared for him in advance. Even this was determined ever before the creation of man and was the reason for his creation in order that God might have that which is due to him, that is praise by the demonstration of his glory by grace. As he single-handedly salvaged the human race and by so doing exalted man in order that he might share that glory and reflect it powerfully for all eternity to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ as God and our Savior, to radiate throughout the universe and before men and angels the manifold wisdom of God. Ephesians 3:10. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, His righteousness. For this and by this, He finished what He began and made that which He created last to be first, in showing forth by redemption that which seemed ruined by creation, or of creation, redeeming and restoring, seeking and saving that which was hopelessly lost. Luke 19:10, the words of Jesus Christ Himself. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Anybody relate to that? I didn't find Him. He wasn't lost. He found me when I was lost. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. All due to Him. To pay in proxy for the fall of man and to exalt Him by grace redemption, to take Him to a higher place than the exaltation that was His by creation. It's true. A higher calling than He was originally given. A greater glory than He had by creation was His by redemption. And this would exalt God, His Redeemer, Christ, His kinsman Redeemer, who bought Him back from the slave market of sin and from spiritual death, made Him alive out of spiritual death, plucked Him as a brand out of the fire of judgment. What He did for us and to us, we can only receive by faith and then enter into His rest. We don't see the end result, but indeed it is finished right from the start. If you can wrap your mind around this, by faith, you'll enjoy the ride. If you can't, you're not going to like it at all. It's going to be full of twists and turns that you didn't expect, that you really don't want. You think everything's supposed to be a bed of roses? Well, it is. But there's thorns on those roses. And they'll keep pricking you so you stay on the path. You'll think you could finish what God began. Though His works were finished from all eternity, you won't be able to enter into His rest. Today, if you hear His voice, open your heart and let Him give you something. Something new. Something you did not come in with this morning. It's entirely possible for Him to do that, you know. Don't be familiar with the Word of God. A new thought, a new attitude, a new realization. a new revelation or illumination of his finished work. The change has occurred the moment you believed in Christ, who wants all of us to know what he did and live in the reality of truth for the rest of our days on the earth, all of them numbered. If you're willing to launch out into the deep, guess what he'll do? Make you walk on water. Or have the billows of grace roll over you. When we begin to think that we know something and are satisfied with our learning, that's the time to go deeper for a much better and more abundant catch. That is what we can catch, what we can grasp, what we can understand. Luke 5:4, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, it says, but God has revealed all these deep spiritual truths unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. In Psalm 42:7, it says, deep calls unto deep. At the noise of thy water spouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Let the truth dawn and wash over you. Let the waves and the billows of the deep carry you out into a much deeper place. There the things that eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, neither has the mind imagined, are revealed by the Spirit. That's what 1 Corinthians 2 teaches. These are the things that are revealed by the Spirit, the things eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, that have never entered into the heart of man. Most people say, oh, that's reserved for heaven. Well, one part of it is, but there's another part of it that's for here. But you've got to go out into the deep. So here's what I suggest that we all do. This coming week, each morning, as soon as you arise, say, it is finished. Before your day begins, it's finished before it begins. Thank God that all he requires, he has accomplished. And then let him escort you into his rest. Let him usher you into his rest. See, Iserkomai, which says, enter into rest, is in the passive voice, in the middle deponent, which means the action is accomplished by another. He has to usher you into rest. And all those who believe, he ushers into rest. Not just believes in Christ, but believes his word. This word regarding his rest. Resting in his righteousness. So, each morning, arise and say it is finished before your day begins. And no matter what you have to accomplish, it'll go far better than you could imagine. Think, oh, God honors the finished work of his Son. And where we're concerned, if we live in that reality, in that truth, our lives will change, you know. Something's been done. We're not going to forestall our progress. We're going to go for it. See, doing is out. Resting is in. Doing your works. Your way. Oh, no, let's do his way. And his works are works of faith, labors of love, and production through hope. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3. So, when I worked as a general foreman at Iron City Uniform in East Liberty, the job I had to do was so difficult. And the people I had to direct were so difficult to deal with that there were periods of time that I dreaded going to work each day. That caused me to seek the Lord. That's always a good thing. And he began to reveal to me, and I began to understand some of these things. Not fully, but I began to understand some of these things. And to my great delight, everything changed as I stopped striving and was entered or ushered into that rest. I remember this so vividly as I fashioned my message today. Occupied with Christ and His promise of rest, I was relaxed, suddenly relaxed, confident, and was even perceived differently by the people that I directed, mostly women who were unwed mothers and grandmothers raising children's children, all of whom were from Homewood, East Liberty, in Wilkinsburg. All of them somehow changed as well. And suddenly, it seemed that they even respected me. When they saw the change in me, the relaxed and resolute way in which I directed their work, and suddenly, none of them resisted me. And to my surprise, all of them were different and did exactly what I told them to do, and it seemed they were now intent on pleasing me. Imagine that. At that time, I found among them those who were believers in Christ, and there was a lot of them, who prayed for me and I for them, and we spoke often of Jesus Christ. What a change. It changed that whole place. For me, everything changed dramatically due to the realization that it is finished, that entered, ushered, or escorted me into His rest. In Hebrews 4:3, the previous verse to the verse we're analyzing, for we who have believed enter that rest. Eisercomatha is the present passive first person singular verb which ascribes the action to God who enters, ushers, or escorts one into His rest. I have yet to find, to this very day, having that experience in the past, that same ease that God empowered at that time, probably because of my own familiarity and my own reticence to launch out by faith into the deep. But by the grace of God, I fully intend to do so once more, once and again. His grace brings us into a place of freedom, a place of rest, where nothing moves us except the Word of God. So what moves you? Money? Horizontal relationships? Husband, wife, children? If anything moves you more than the Lord and His Word, then it's certain that you'll be moved. And if you persist, your lampstand will be removed. That is, your testimony will be stripped of its power. Yes, it will. People see what you do, see how you are. Are you in faith rest? Are you composed under difficult circumstances? That says more than you could ever say with your words about your confidence and the source of your rest and power. He says in Revelation 2:5, remember therefore from where you have fallen. I had to do this. Go back to time past, when all those things I relayed to you occurred. And repent. And do the deeds you did at first, like enter into rest. Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. Unless you repent. Change your mind. If your composure and relaxed mental attitude, your faith rest, it makes you different from those around you. It speaks volumes beyond what mere talk can convey, as your actions and reactions speak louder than your words. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no dawn, no light in them. To the law and to the testimony. The law is, it is written, gegraptai, dramatic, perfect tense, of gegrapho, and it is finished, tetelestai, perfect dramatic tense, of teleos. Those who speak this way do so because they have the dawning. These God ushers into his rest. Those who do not have neither known nor seen, nor will they enter his rest. He's sworn his wrath they won't. Rather, they will continue trying to find rest, trying to find pleasure in accumulating possessions, wealth, prestige, going on vacations, entertaining themselves, or through pharmaceuticals. I just got to take the edge off. Sublimation, substituting things, relationships, and continue striving in their frantic search to find happiness, fulfillment, and rest. They'll be so tired. Only those who are invested are those who are well-rested, invested in the Word. We saw it in Hebrews 4:12. That's the answer. The Word doesn't only contain the answer, it is the answer. For a heavily laden soul, a burdened soul, for a plate full of problems too great for you to eat, too great for you to deal with. So you need to be invested in the Word. Jesus extends to all believers the invitation to find in him the rest they're seeking in the life of grace that he alone provides. In order for this to occur, one must come and learn of, from, and about him. Turn to Matthew 11:28, just so you become more properly familiar with it. So you say, oh, I know Matthew 11:28. I'll ask for a show of hands. How many know what that says? I'll make you quote it if you do, if you say you know. This is the declaration of Jesus Christ, of which Hebrews 4 is the explanation of what he said. He said, come to me, all you who are exhausted and heavily burdened, struggling, sweating, straining, striving, and I will give you rest. Oh, I love it. It puts me at rest just to read it. Now take my yoke. That sounds like something you'd do work with, a yoke, huh? Getting the yoke. Take my yoke upon you. But he's in the yoke with you, see? You're yoked together. Not unequally yoked together, which is bad, but you're yoked together with a yoke fellow. His name is Jesus Christ. And learn of, from, and about me. I love this. Listen to this. For this is God speaking. For I am gentle. His gentleness made me great, David said. He's gentle. He's so gentle. He knows our frame that we're but dust. He doesn't treat us harshly. He treats us gently. You say, well, he put me through this and that. He did so gently, didn't he? So that you might be gentle. And if you're really big, a gentle giant. Or if you're really small, a gentle small person. Just gentle. You don't have big man's or little man syndrome if you're small. Or big bully syndrome if you're large. But you're gentle, like him. And being gentle is a fruit of the Spirit. He says, for I am gentle and humble in heart. That's amazing to me that God, our God, is like that. And you shall find rest for your soul. That's beautiful, isn't it? I'm taking him up on that. I'm claiming that promise. I'm living on that for the rest of my life. for my yoke is kindness. Christos also means easy. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Isn't it hard on you? Kicking against the goats. My yoke is easy. That's a cattle analogy. Kicking against the goats with the sharp sticks in the cattle stall. Paul was kicking against them. Thought he was serving God in ignorance. So God showed him mercy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. What's a burden? You ever hear of an academic burden? It's your priestly service in of or pertaining to the Word of God. In Hebrews 12, 2. Be not pressed into the mold of this world, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind. But be changed, transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you might demonstrate what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You're beckoned by the Spirit because of God's mercy to present your body for a yoking, to be yoked up with Christ. And I'm not yoking. So, to be a student without portfolio. Not seminary trained. Or formally trained. But one who's evidently been with Jesus Christ. Who knows his sayings. Who carry around the thesaurus. That is the word treasure of Christ in their heart. Yoked to Christ. Yoke fellows with Christ Jesus. It's a good thing to be yoked with him. Lamentations 3:27. It's good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. All your life, but start young. 2 Corinthians 6:14. It's not good to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? It's good to bear the yoke in your youth. It's not good to be yoked together with unbelievers. Like Jacob's sheep and cattle that he had under Laban's actual captivity of Jacob. Be different than others. You want to be ring-straked, speckled and spotted, mixed and mingled from the general population. Say, where'd you get that? Well, from Genesis. I was reading it this week. And it seemed, at the time, it seemed more poignant than it does now. But just listen to it anyway. Mixed and mingled from the general population, stronger than the rest. His were. Ring-straked means that he got all the spotted and speckled ones, and Laban kept all the ones that were at pure color. And he bred them before the striped sticks, and they all came out speckled, spotted, ring-straked. Stronger than the rest, more blessed. Why? Because of Christ. Or like Joseph, with the coat of many colors, exempt from labor and destined to rule the world because he had composure under great difficulty, great adversity. Accused of heinous crime, which he did not commit, thrown in prison, running the whole prison, he learned how to rule in prison. And moreover, to rule his own soul. Mightier is he who rules his own soul, the one that takes the city. Or like Ephraim, the one who was born last. This is us, all of us. Yet receiving the blessing of the firstborn. Egyptian born and bred, like us. yet traversing the world and becoming the greatest of all nations. A nation of believers who have the prime opportunity. Why do you think God did it? So we could rest in His righteousness. Found in Him, Paul says, I want to be found by Him or found in Him, not having any righteousness of my own. None of my own righteousness. That is, no self-righteousness. Get rid of self-righteousness. I'll show you why. It'll ruin your life. No self-righteousness. That's why it is said. Turn to Ecclesiastes 7:16. Once again, I want you to see this and maybe mark it so that you know this principle. This is an important principle. And it's kind of shocking when you look at it because you may not understand what it's saying. It's not saying that you shouldn't do right things in the right way for the right reason. But it's talking about the attitude that believers have, self-righteous arrogance, which they might even be right, but they're, like Dan always says, dead right. You can be dead right. Has no life in it at all. All it does is batter other people. Don't batter me with your self-righteousness. Don't be a battering bully with self-righteousness. Ecclesiastes 7:16. Do not be excessively righteous. And do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Is that good? I think it's wonderful. And do not be excessively wicked. And do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It's good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. It's the balanced life. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Grace isn't a license to sin, but grace will set you free so that you can serve by love. Not self-righteousness. Beat people over the head. Shoot them with your high-powered doctrine gun. Kill them. Or cut off their ear with Peter's sword so they can't hear for a long time till the Lord screws their ear back on. They can hear again. The one who fears God comes forth with both of them. The goal is to be found in Him or by Him. When He comes, when you're evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, having no righteousness of your own, which is the righteousness which comes by obedience to the law, or doing what the law commands, but rather the righteousness which is by faith. The faith of Jesus Christ, not faith in Him, but the faith of Him. It's the Word of God residing and circulating in your soul, which causes you to think right so that you might eventually do what is right. In Philippians 3:9, he says, and may be found in Him, not having righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That does not mean that we're not to think, speak, choose, and do what is right. It means that any and all self-righteousness is out, and only faith righteousness is in. And when you believe God's word, just like when you believe in Christ, He imputes righteousness to you. When you believe His word, guess what? You get a shot of righteousness. The only righteousness you can rely on is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In that righteousness, you can enter His rest. It's resting in His righteousness. Are you resting in His righteousness? Are you believing His word? Are you saying with me each day, it is finished? And if you do, things will change. You might even believe that they are. Instead of, I got to do this and I got to do it, it's already done. What? What you have to do? Sure, if you trust in Christ, if you're ushered into His rest, It could be nothing but done, and done well, for he does all things well. We rest, we wait by faith through the Spirit for the hope of righteousness. What does he do? He wills and works in us according to his own good purpose and pleasure. Guess what? We're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Vicki, if you would get ready, please, if I could have my ushers. Father, may we rest in your righteousness. Not trying to establish our own like Israel did. And thus never finding the righteousness which is by faith, but by believing, enter that righteousness and live there and stay there. Righteousness is in, Father, we know. Self-righteousness is out. We need to run the race that is set before us according to the rules. And those rules are none of your righteousness, all of his. Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. Not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Father, may we learn what it means that we don't want to be excessively righteous because it'll ruin our life. And we don't want to be excessively wicked because we'll die young. And the ones who understand these things, the one that has gegraptai and tetelestai, it is written and it is finished, do enter into your rest and are very successful from your viewpoint in accumulating that righteousness which comes by faith so that we might be rewarded. We might get the crown of righteousness because the word of righteousness produced an abundant harvest of righteousness in us. That's what the crown of righteousness is given for. For those who don't have any of their own, but all of their righteousness belongs to Jesus Christ. And oh, how well they know it. Father, thank you for these things. Bless us and bless this day in Jesus Christ. Holy and precious name, we pray. Bless the offering also. Amen.
If we could all stand.
Our shield about
Your